Welcome to the Deeper Daily Broadcast with Pastor Paul White. We hope the good news of God's abundant grace and favor will be daily bread to your soul. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Paul.
Hello, friend, and welcome to the Deeper Daily Broadcast. I want to continue today a message we began on Monday's broadcast. This is from the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, titled, Stop Fearfully Expecting Judgment.
The word that without wavering sprung from in the Greek, alpha kleno. Now, does kleno ring a bell a little bit? You've heard me say it, but maybe you forgot where. Okay, let's rewind our Bible study minds. Here's where we get it once. Lord, I want to be one of your disciples. And Jesus said to the man, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to cleano his head. Remember that? Okay, now that's a sermon all by itself, because when does Jesus use cleano for the last, when does the Bible use cleano about Jesus for the last time? Hangs at Calvary? Now you're with me. Now we're rolling. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. It is finished! And he cleanoed his head and died. The English comes out, and he hung his head and died. Notice, this is the beauty of it. Jesus said, I don't have anywhere to lay my head down. I keep moving all the time. But when he said, it is finished, the Holy Spirit comes back in and says, and now he laid his head down. Jesus didn't rest until he was finished so that you could start out by resting. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, that's all well and good, but what's alpha kleno to do with anything? Remember, without wavering. Alpha is the beginning, the start, the foundation. Kleno, to lay it down. Don't even start to lay down your hope. Don't even begin for 1 second to lay down your confident expectation of good. Your Father is so good to you. Why would you for one moment lay down believing that He is good? Now, can you see where the devil's working? This is what he wants you to do. If Paul's warning is so stern, he knows that the enemy wants you to relinquish your hope just for moments. Just relinquish your hope for 10 minutes. Relinquish your hope for a week. Relinquish your hope. Have hope in 99 areas of your life. Relinquish your hope just once. If you can relinquish your hope just once, then I'll go to work right there, he says. And I'll hammer you right there. What did Jesus say the enemy's job is? To steal, kill, destroy. How's he going to do that if you're hoping all the time? But if we begin to lose hope in any way, the enemy wants to come in and attack. And where he's going to end up with us is a lot of times causing us to believe that there's a fearful expectation. Certain judgment. Fearful expectation of certain judgment. Let's go back to our scary scriptures, for lack of a better term. We opened with that phrase. 26 and 27. End of 26, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. We told you that the backdrop of chapter 10, the backdrop of these verses, rather, is the front part of chapter 10, which is sacrifice, sacrifice. The Hebrew reading this is going to see in his mind burnt offerings. This is what he's thinking the whole time. Now, Paul's going to qualify the 27th verse, a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. The sin in question that we commit that causes us to have no more sacrifice starts to show its head in 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, what's this verse mean? If you lived under Moses' law, if you had to have two or three people see you commit a breach of law, whatever the law was, whatever you did, you had to have two or three witnesses. But that was enough to kill you. Notice, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. I don't mean you went to prison. You go to prison without two or three witnesses, but you could die with two or three witnesses. Next verse. How much worse, how much sorer punishment do you suppose shall be thought worthy for the man that trods underfoot the Son of God and counts the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. an unholy thing and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. Now, sanctified doesn't mean saved. Please hear what Pastor's about to say. This is so important that we get this. We take terminology in the New Covenant and we equate it with salvation a lot. Sanctification can happen in an individual's life without salvation. How's that possible? Because sanctified doesn't mean your heart's been changed. It doesn't mean you've been made righteous, and it doesn't mean you've been redeemed. If it did, it wouldn't exist. All we'd have to do is say you're redeemed. What's Christ been made unto us? 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, if sanctification means I'm righteous and I'm redeemed, why does the author waste time telling you that Christ has been made unto you sanctification? Wouldn't that be the exact same thing as redemption and the exact same thing? Because redemption and righteousness are not the same thing, are they? Redemption is being purchased from the slave market. Righteousness is to be as God. They're two totally different things. One gives you the other, but they're not the same thing. Sanctification is not salvation. Sanctification is picking something up that's sitting right here and setting it over there. Sanctification at its core means set aside. Now, how am I positive? Because the Apostle Paul said this: you got an unbeliever for a spouse? If they won't leave you, don't leave them. For you do sanctify them as long as you're together. Now, does that mean that if you're saved and they're not, as long as you don't get a divorce, they go to heaven? No, he didn't say you do redeem them, you do make them righteous, but you know what you do? And this is awesome. You are so set aside in grace and favor that it rubs off on your unbelieving spouse. As long as they're with you, sanctified. Man, that ought to bring a smile to all of our faces, because let's get it out of the marriage realm. Most of you in here, your spouse is saved. If they're not, if they're still with you, man, all the goodness that we're praying over you here on Sunday and Wednesday should be just flowing off on them when they get home. You want to know a surefire way to have your spouse push you out the door to go to church? And I don't mean they want to get rid of you. I mean, when you come home, you are so much like Jesus, they will ask you to go back to church on Sunday. Because living with Jesus is remarkable. It is incredible. Ladies, if you're coming in this building by yourself, when you get home on Wednesday night or Sunday, did you know you can make your husband hate me and he don't ever even have to meet me? If you refuse to miss church, go, I can't miss church, I'm going to miss something good. Pastor Paul said you ought to be doing this. Pastor Paul said we ought to be doing this. That guy goes, man, I hate that Pastor Paul. I ever see that guy, I will kill him. I will pop him in the nose. You want to make him like me? And I want you to make him like me. Maybe he'll come to church with you sometime if he thinks we're a pretty good guy. Go home, lock the door, spend some time with just you and him. And say, you know why I do this, honey? Because when I go see how much Jesus loves me, it makes me come home and love you. You want to know what happens next Wednesday night? Honey, don't you need to get to church? I'm going to be right here when you get home. Just me and Barry White. No, I don't know. Whatever it is that does it for you. Praise God. Okay? How we make them understand how good God is? Let them see Jesus. It's the answer to all that ills us. Let them see Jesus. And so I want to see them sanctified. Now, this doesn't just work in marriage. This works in every area of your life. Work in your job. Work in your school. Work in your relationship. Work with your next door neighbor. Anybody that gets close to you. Now, you got to know what you are. It's not going to do you any good if you don't know what you are. You're just stumbling around, just hoping to make heaven my home, bless God. You're one of them Christians. Always on the brink of hell, you know, begging God for every good thing you get. I'm talking about you're latched down with a confident expectation of good. I mean, you got it nailed. You know that you you are His righteousness. You know that God loves you. You know that you are forgiven. You know that you are clean. You know that grace and favor are hunting you down. You are a joy to be near. People want to work next to you. They want their desk next to you because good stuff comes to you. And you're crazy. Because when it doesn't come to you, you believe it's coming to you. Don't you love being around people like that? That even if stuff's bad, they think it's going to get better. Don't worry about it. It's going to get better. It's all good. Jesus is in my heart. And they say, well, I don't know what this weirdo has going on. But he's still here. You know what I mean? He's still plugging along. He's still making it. So let's don't think that, because this has thrown people off with verse 29. How many people have read verse 29 of Hebrews 10 and went, well, he's got to be talking about Christians because they're sanctified. No. It's people that's been close enough to the message of Christ to reject it. They've been near it. They've heard it. They've felt it even. Come to church and felt. You know what I mean by feel, Jesus? I know we don't feel physically touched, but there's something that happens when you get near Jesus. That even if it's not emotional, you don't cry or shout. That's not what I'm talking about. That might happen. If that does, praise God. But if it doesn't, it still doesn't mean there's no feeling of Christ and the knowledge that you're loved. When you've been around that, let's break down 29. How much worse is it going to be? That if you trod underfoot the Son of God, in other words, you walked on Jesus and you counted the blood of the covenant wherewith you was sanctified as an unholy thing. Now, who are we talking to? Who's the top of our page? Hebrews. Now, keep your specific audience in mind, because the specific audience of the Hebrews looked at the blood of Jesus Christ as precious as your blood, my blood, their blood. I said, who cares? Jesus shed his blood. He's a carpenter's kid. Now, but they've heard this message. Paul's been preaching to them this message. He said, how much worse do you think it's going to be? You've done despite to the Spirit of grace. I love that phrase, Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of grace. Righteousness, peace, and joy. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs to me. I will pay them back. I will recompense, said the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't fall into the hands of the living God. You are in the heart of the living God. And the living God is in your heart. This text, again, is speaking of someone who said no to Jesus. I don't want Jesus. I don't want anything to do with it. It's the saddest thing that ever happens in church, and I've seen it happen a thousand times. Pour your heart into a message. Give somebody Jesus Christ. Give them that opportunity to be saved. They acknowledge that they're a sinner. They raise their hands and say, Pastor, I know I'm lost. And they don't give their heart to Christ. It's a sad, sad thing, because what just happened is Hebrews 10:29. They got close for a moment. Close enough even to sanctify and make them feel better about themselves. But then in that moment, they trod under the blood of Jesus. And they go, you know what? I'm going to try this a little bit longer on my own. And Paul said, it's a frightening thing. At that moment in your life, to fall into the hands of a living God. You fall into his hands. Wouldn't that be frightening? You don't know my Jesus tonight. I don't know everybody here, but you don't know my Jesus tonight. I always call him mine because he's personal. Okay? That's not to say he's not your Jesus. He's your Jesus as well, but I always classify him as mine because he's my Savior. If you don't know my Jesus tonight, what's going to send you to hell is not your stuff. And your stuff's been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not advocating that you go out and commit more of it. But quite frankly, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, it's not going to matter if you sin 10,000 more times the rest of your life or never again. Because without Jesus Christ, you are not redeemed. And you are waiting to fall into the hands of the living God.
Thank you for listening today. This has been a message entitled, Stop Fearfully Expecting Judgment. And we will continue it tomorrow. If you would like a copy of this sermon, contact us at the ministry and ask for it by the title, Stop Fearfully Expecting Judgment. We'll send it to you postage paid and free of charge. Until next time, this is Pastor Paul White. God bless.
Thank you for joining us for the Deeper Daily Broadcast. To order products mentioned in today's program, write us at Paul White Ministries, P.O. Box 985, Poplar Bluff, Missouri 63902, or call us at 573-686-2414. To order online, visit our website at www.paulwhiteministries.org. May God's abundant grace and favor be with you in Jesus' lovely name.